Well, don't you all feel underdressed? So I know if you're a guest here, you're probably thinking, hey, whoever told me to come, they looked at me and they told me, hey, everyone's real comfortable, everyone's super informal, even the guy who's preaching up there is really informal and it's all real comfortable, and you are probably glaring at your so-called friends who invited you to come here, but just so you know, if you're out there, you're wearing jeans, you're wearing shorts, I am judging you. I am clearly more devout than you are. For those of you who don't know, the reason I am in a monkey suit up here is one of the young men in our church is getting married this afternoon. I am in the wedding. Multiple people in our church will be going to the wedding. His wedding is this afternoon. We will be heading there. I will be heading there immediately after I am done preaching, so I have to preach in a tux, which it makes it wonderful that it's like 10 degrees in here. You guys are freezing. I am comfortable. It's just great. That's the reason that we're going to have a little bit of the shuffled schedule and a couple other things. But let's go ahead. We're gonna go ahead and get into it. We are in the second week of a four-week series where we're going to study this book of Colossians, this book that is written by a guy named Paul. Paul is an early church leader, follower of Jesus, who wrote a lot of what is your New Testament. He is writing letters to different churches. In this one, he's writing a letter to a church that is in the town of Colossae. It's a town in Greece there. And he is writing to a church that he has never attended, a church that he's never been to, but one that he knows people from. And he's writing for a couple of reasons. He's writing with specific purpose of encouraging them, of letting them know where they have done well, but also encouraging them, pushing them to live within the gospel, to understand the gospel, and to combat false teaching. To make sure that they are rooted in the true gospel. And so before we start talking this morning, one of the things that I want to help us understand is this. Your elders, your staff, has the same goals, the same hope for you that Paul has for his church in Colossae, this church that he's writing to. That we at Genesis, we love you guys. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want you to experience God. We want you to experience the fullness of his presence and glory. And we want you to be rooted in the true gospel. And we want you to experience him deeply and to be careful and avoiding false teachers. And so we are going to stand up here week in and week out, whether it's myself or one of the other guys who's up here, and we are going to proclaim Christ, proclaim the gospel. I just wanted to start with that, start with Paul's heart for his church and also our heart for our church before we begin. So we are in our second week of this series in Colossians. So if you guys will go ahead, there's Bibles there at the end of your rows. If you will go ahead and find one of those or find on your app or somewhere around there, we are going to be in Colossians. We're going to be there at the end of chapter 1, and then we're going to kind of go into chapter 2. So if you guys will turn to that with me. Starting in verse 24 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Macedonia, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ. So, Paul is going to deal with one specific word in this passage multiple times. And I hope you guys may have noticed the word mystery pops up several times in this text. So I went ahead while I was doing my prep this week. I went ahead and looked at the definition of the word mystery. And here's what Webster's Dictionary defines as mystery: something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain, or the condition of being secret, strange, or difficult to explain. So this idea of mystery, for those of us who grew up, like me, in the golden age of cartoons. Oh man, cartoons were the best. But there were so many that were mystery cartoons. And of course, the best one, and this is, you have to be my age to understand this, the best one was the Scooby-Doo reboot of What's New Scooby-Doo, right? Like, even just saying that, I have the theme song stuck in my head, and I'm going to be singing it all day, because it was great. It was that the animation was better, so people didn't look like they were walking in place, and that it was a great show. And if you watched Scooby-Doo or What's New Scooby-Doo or some variation, basically, if you were from the ages of, like, 20 to 70, you have some functioning knowledge of Scooby-Doo. And you know this idea that we put together clues, and as we put together clues, we will understand the mystery. Except that's not actually how it ever works in Scooby-Doo. The clues mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. And eventually, they just run into this monster on rocket-powered roller skates. They run into this monster on rocket-powered roller skates, and they take the mask off, and he's some guy that was there earlier, and no one can ever get it. So here's another example of, for me, what mystery was. I was a big reader when I was younger, and I loved to read Encyclopedia Brown. Did anybody ever read those? Show of hands, so, a couple people. All right, for those of you who didn't read Encyclopedia Brown, here's how it went. There was this really smart kid, everybody called him Encyclopedia, which if you were born before the internet, that was where they took the internet, printed it out, and it was in a library. That's the encyclopedia. This kid, they called him Encyclopedia Brown because he was really, really smart, and he liked to show off. But he would go around, and there would be all of these different mysteries, these different stories, and it would tell you this story, and it would be like, well, he says that this is what happened, and she said that this is what happened, and they said that this is what happened. And Encyclopedia Brown, at the end of every story, would be like, I know what really happened. But then you would have to turn to the very back of the book, and it was printed upside down for them to reveal what actually happened. And I loved to read those books because the story was great, but I could never, ever figure out what actually happened because I wasn't as smart as Encyclopedia and I pay no attention to detail. And so I had to flip to the back of the book to find out this mystery, but it was always some little thing that they had said or seen that led to this great discovery of what the mystery was. All right, I don't know what I'm doing. All right. And so we have this idea of mystery for those in our culture. The problem is when we talk about mystery as it's explained in Scripture, there's actually another definition, and this is actually also in Webster's Dictionary. Another definition of mystery which is a religious belief based on divine revelation, especially one regarded as beyond human understanding. So, when I graduated from college, it took me 6 years, but I graduated. A lot of people go to college for 6 years. They are called doctors. I'm not one of those, but I graduated college after 6 years. My parents were at least moderately proud of me, but they gave me a software it's called Logos. It's for people who study and preach, and it makes things a lot easier. So one of the things I did is I had my downtime and study time this week is I looked at every instance of the word mystery in the Bible. All right, every time the word mystery is used in the Bible. And overwhelmingly, with very few exceptions, when they talk about mystery, they talk about this mystery that is known only by God, is hidden by God, and is revealed to specific people for specific purposes by God alone. So I want you to understand, before we really get into this idea of mystery, of the two notions, these two ideas of what mystery is and what the word means. When Paul talks about the mystery, he's not talking about something that you can piece together in your own earthly understanding. He is talking about something that has been hidden since the beginning of time and has been revealed to us by God for specific purposes for our lives. So, we are going to go in depth and we're going to talk about this mystery and what it is and what it does in our lives. So let's go ahead. We're going to get into it. Once again, if you look back at your Bibles, the first thing we're going to talk about, the first aspect of this mystery is the hidden mystery. Paul starts by saying, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." So I have more of a functioning understanding of this idea of mystery that cannot be understood by my brain unless revealed to you by God than you do. I have a better functioning understanding of this because I have a perfect explanation of this in my own life. The mystery for me in my life is that of simple, basic math. Those of you who know me, we have covered at length my struggles in math. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school here, I had a teacher that he really took time to try to make sure I understood math, that it wasn't that I was being lazy or anything, that I was just genuinely bad at it. So I had done poorly on a test, and he took me aside, and he goes, did you study? Did you know how to do the problems? I said, of course I knew how to do the problems. He goes, no, if you knew how to do the problems, you would have gotten them right. And I said, that's what you think. This is actually the conversation. And so he took me aside and he said, all right, Andy, here is a problem. I want you to tell me exactly how you would do this step by step. And I said, okay, first I would divide everything by 3 and I would move the X to this side and I would do all these things. And he goes, yeah, you got it. Andy, do this problem. And if you do it exactly like you just told me, you will get it right. And I did it exactly like I had just told him, and I got it wrong. And he looked at me and he said, son, I cannot help you. Like, math for me is this idea, this mystery, that unless God himself reaches into my brain and opens my eyes, I will never fully understand this, okay? Maybe for you it's another subject or something else in your life that barring the grace and power of God, this will remain hidden from you until you see him face to face. That's it for me. And so this idea that this mystery is hidden, it has been hidden for ages. That from the beginning of time, that this mystery has been hidden and has been protected by God, and God has revealed it to specific people for specific purposes. So you guys are all here. You guys are here in this church, whether you come from a church background or not. This mystery that has been hidden for ages, if you are a follower of Jesus, that mystery has been revealed to you in your life. Let's look back at it. Verse 25 again. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Do you see that there in verse 26? The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. If you were here last week, we talked about this just very quickly, that God calls you his saint, follower of Jesus. And we made the joke that that's something you should put on resumes and LinkedIn, you know, that you know, I can type 40 words a minute and I'm a saint. But you are a saint. That's what God calls you. And for you, follower of Jesus, if you are following Jesus, God has revealed this mystery to you. And this mystery that has been hidden and is still hidden from people who live in your neighborhood, who work with you, who are your friends, this mystery is still hidden to them, but it has been revealed to us. And so there's a certain special thing when a mystery is revealed, when you finally understand something that has been hidden from you. I don't know if you know this, and we've kind of touched on this before in several sermons. My dad loves magic. He loves magic tricks. He even knows a couple. For those of you who have hung out with him in some free time during mission trips, he likes to do card tricks. I hold power over all of you in that I know how he does his card tricks, all right? But there's a certain thing where it's very satisfying for me when magic is unmasked, when someone who is hiding something, who's keeping something in secrecy, finally reveals it. So I thought you guys would enjoy at least a little taste of that. So if you guys will look to the screens for just a second. See, wasn't that just satisfying? I love that feeling of finally understanding something that has kept me up nights. But this is the truth, that if you are here this morning, or you were here last week, or if you have read chapter 1 of Colossians, that the mystery of the universe, pardon me, this mystery that has been hidden has been revealed to you. Now, if you're sitting there and you're saying, I have no idea what this mystery is, congratulations. I am going to outright tell you this mystery that has been hidden forever. And it's going to be a 15-second synopsis of everything we talked about last week. You know, now if you're saying, if you can do it in 15 seconds, why didn't you do it the first time? But 15 seconds of what we talked about last week, that there is a God. And God is all-powerful and all-knowing and altogether and only holy and good. And we exist, being created by that God, we exist under him and give an account to him for the way in which we live our lives. The problem is that you and I are sinners, we mess up, and we are sinners both by nature and by choice. And we have declared war against the all-powerful, all-knowing, altogether good God. And because of that, we are alienated and hostile towards him. But God, because he loves us and because he wants to exist in relationship with us, but still must maintain his holiness and goodness and justice, and if he was to act justly, he would rightly kill us all and completely be justified for it. But he doesn't do that. God puts on flesh, becomes one of us. And that man who is the God-man lives the perfect life that you and I were called to live but didn't. He dies the death that you and I should die but haven't. He gave the gift that we cannot earn, and he paid the debt that he did not owe, paid our debt that he did not owe. He took our place of death and put us in his place of righteousness. And you, a Christian, that should be on the very top of your Facebook page every morning. Because that is the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the course of human history. That God came, God lived your life, God put you in his place, and he stood in yours, and he died in your place for your sin to pay your debt. And not only that, that he put you in his place. We ran through this list last week, this idea of the great exchange, that he took your unrighteousness and gave you his righteousness, took your disobedience and gave you his obedience. He took your evil and gave you his holiness, took your death, gave you his life. He took your treason and gave you his loyalty. He took you as a sinner and calls you his saint. He took an enemy and made it family. And that is the mystery. That is what has been hidden for so long. And it is still hidden to people all over Eureka who are still in bed this morning. People that you work with, people that live next door to you, people that are your friends, do not understand the most important fact, the most important person ever to exist. They do not know. That mystery is still hidden. But that mystery has been revealed to us. And you, if you are a follower of Jesus, that mystery has been revealed to you for a purpose. Because we understand this mystery, our call is to reveal that mystery to everyone. Paul calls it, he is a steward of this mystery. Let me try to find this again. Here we go. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. We are stewards of this mystery. If you don't know what this word steward means, it is a manager, an overseer, that we do not own this mystery because it has been revealed to us. That mystery still belongs to God. But the way that God has chosen for his mystery to be revealed is by the preaching and proclaiming of his word and his son. And so for us, we proclaim the mystery, this job of supervising and taking care of this mystery as we reveal it to the world. But that does come at a cost. The third point, and this one is not fun. The third point of this is that this mystery does come with suffering. I want you to read in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And then in chapter 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Lacedonia and for all who have not seen me face to face. This is something that is a blessing, that Paul never pretends it's easy when it's not. I know some of you who are sitting there and you have been told that if you will just love and honor God, he wants to make life easy and happy and wonderful for you. And I am somewhat sorry to tell you that that is not what Paul experienced for sure. And that's not what so many followers of Jesus have experienced. So let me give you a brief snapshot into Paul's life. Before Paul met Jesus, he was widely respected. He made a decent living. He was one of the most intelligent guys in his community and was respected as such. After Paul became a follower of Jesus, he was defined by several things. He was homeless. He traveled around, didn't really have a residence or a home. He was single. He was never given the blessing. Like I said, I'm going to a wedding later today. There is celebration in that for me, as I am now married, that it is a comfort to have my wife when I get home from a long day of work. That is a blessing from God, and that's a blessing that Paul did not get to experience. That he was shipwrecked. That he was on a boat that crashed. And he was imprisoned. He was put in jail. He writes this letter to a church from prison. He was stoned to the point of if we were to stone someone, we would take them out on the baseball field. Everyone would grab the biggest rock that they could, and we would throw them at them until they died. He was stoned, but did not die. But ultimately, he was killed for his faith. That is Paul's story. Paul struggled. Paul suffered. But Paul struggled and suffered, but if you asked him, it was worth it. This, in the same way as Paul, so much of the early church, and to be honest, even the modern church, there is suffering, there is struggle, there is hardship. I brought this book. This is an old book that I've had for years. It's called Jesus Freaks. It's the voice of martyrs who are from the early church and modern. It's a really good book. It's pretty old, actually. Now, old like by me. It's older than me, so I consider it to be old. But you look at the early church, Jesus' original followers, guys like Matthew, that Matthew was one of Jesus' followers. If you read your New Testament, that's the first book, book of Matthew. But Matthew's story, while still in Jerusalem, Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jews in Hebrew. Later, at the dividing of countries among the disciples, Matthew drew Ethiopia. There he accomplished much with teaching as well as with miracles. Ethiopia's king favored the Christians, but when he died, an unbelieving heathen took the throne. I can't pronounce his name, but the king had Matthew arrested while he stood teaching in his church. He was dragged outside, nailed to the ground with short spears, and beheaded. He died in 66 AD. In the same way, two of Jesus' brothers, leaders in the early church, both killed for their faith. In fact, out of 12 followers of Jesus, only one lives to die of old age, and even him, he dies scarred from multiple attempts on his life and dies in exile. The early church, and we're actually going to cover this later in the fall, during the time of the Reformation, people who preached the gospel were burned at the stake and died for their faith. And in the same way, if you were to read books like The Insanity of God, which is a book that we actually have or have had out at the book table, that this is still happening in the Middle East. This is still happening in places in Africa. This is still happening in North Korea. And this is still happening in China. So as we look back and we look at the hardships that people have had proclaiming this mystery, we have to ask ourselves, is this something we are prepared for? Now, I don't believe that we are in a spot where in our lifetime we are going to have to die proclaiming the gospel. Now, I don't know about that, but I don't think that's happening yet. But for you who work in offices or you who work with other people, it may cost you the respect of your coworkers. It may cost you friendships and relationships. It may cost you your place and standing of dignity with your friends if you proclaim this mystery and really live it out. That just because that God has given us this mystery and revealed it to us and called us to reveal it to others, that doesn't necessarily mean that it is easy. As a matter of fact, it has not been easy for the church for most of the church's history. But while Paul never does claim it to be easy, he does claim it to be worth it. And the last point of this is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Look in verse 26 of chapter 1. the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, I am yet with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness in the faith in Christ. So, Paul never does say that it is easy, but he does talk about the riches of the glory of the mystery. And notice this, verse 27 again. To them God made known how great among the Gentiles is the riches of the glory of this mystery, and then those are commas, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That there are two riches of the glory of this mystery, and they are in categorical order. The first rich, beautiful gift of this mystery is Christ in us. That we talked about this a little bit ago, that Christ took our place and we stand in his, but also that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you have Christ in you, that you are following him, and he is making you more like him. And that is a beautiful gift of this mystery, and one that we want everyone to experience with us. And the second gift, the second beautiful, rich part of this mystery is that we have a hope of glory, that we will live through our lives and we will proclaim this mystery, and it may be hard, and we may suffer, and we may struggle, but we have a hope in glory, that ultimately one day our lives will end. But on that day, we will wake up face to face with Jesus. That this hope of glory, it means, follower of Jesus, understand that right here, right now, is as close to hell as you will ever be. That is a beautiful gift. That, like, you guys are not as excited about me. You guys need to switch off of decaf. We need to put shots of espresso in the coffee machines. You guys should be excited about this gift, that this mystery has been revealed to us, that Christ has taken our place, and we stand righteous before God. And because of that, we have hope that one day we will stand face to face with Jesus and celebrate him forever. And that is the hope of this mystery, the glory of this mystery. And so as the band comes up, we're going to start to close. I want you to take a moment and think to yourself, this is not a mystery that you can figure out. This is the kind of thing that you can know all the facts. You can understand in your brain all the things that I have talked about this morning, and know them to be true, and not really know the mystery. And so the question is, has the mystery been revealed to you in your life? It's a easy yes or no. For you, if you're thinking about that, and you are new to this Christian thing, new to faith, you've never been at church before, and your answer is, man, no, I don't get this. I am still, this mystery is still hidden to me. I still don't understand. We here at Genesis, we want to love on you. We want to help you understand. We will have people after the service kind of up front here if you have questions or you want to talk through. And we don't want you to miss this mystery today. We want that to be revealed to you. And if you're hearing the answer to, has that mystery been revealed to me? If that answer is yes, then we want you to do a couple things. We want you to, we want you to rejoice that this mystery has been revealed to you, that God has opened your eyes and your mind to see his wondrous mystery that we sang about a little bit earlier. We're going to rejoice. We're going to sing to Jesus. We are going to worship Jesus. We're going to pray to Jesus. We're going to give to Jesus because he has opened our eyes. But then understand that this mystery that was that has been revealed to you brings with it inherent sufferings if you live it out in your life. But that as we become stewards of this mystery, and God calls us to be revealers of this mystery to others. So we are going to pray. We are going to worship. We are going to awe at the awesome, amazing God who has revealed his mystery that has been hidden for the ages. He has revealed it to us. And we are going to worship. We are going to celebrate that because of this mystery, we have Christ in us and we have the hope of glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the awesome, awe-inspiring God that has revealed your mystery to us in our lives. And Jesus, we pray that if there are people here who have not had that mystery revealed, that you would reach into them and open up their eyes and their hearts to see you. And for those that you have revealed the mystery to, we pray that we would go and leave this place and go and reveal the mystery to everyone that we see. And that we would honor you and live for your glory and the glory and riches of your mystery. In your name I pray. Amen.